let us come and adore him, Christ our Lord. He greets us this morning in these words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning and welcome to LaGrave Avenue Church on this fourth Sunday of Advent. We welcome all who are here, especially those who've braved the cold weather and are here present with us, as well as all those who are worshiping with us online. And if you are a newcomer or visitor among us this morning, we especially welcome you, and we invite everyone to go to the multipurpose room after the service down the hall and to your right for coffee and fellowship. We also want to invite you back to church this evening, 6 o'clock, for our Christmas carol sing, accompanied by our 58-member LaGrave Orchestra. And afterwards, there will be homemade treats to enjoy together in the NPR. So you certainly won't want to miss that. And please be sure to read the announcements in the bulletin for other events and reminders. At this time, I would like to invite up the family of the Schaffsmas, Tim and Krista Schaffsma, and their grandchildren, Jack, Charlotte, and Willow, for the Advent reading and candle lighting.
Please join me in the reading found in your order of worship. In Advent, we wait for the coming of Christ. We light this candle in peace.
Hear these words of Jesus from John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Join me in a prayer of confession. Lord Jesus, we hear your words. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And that's our experience, O Lord. We are in this world, and so we see trouble all around us and within us. We find refuge in you where we do experience peace. It's a daily tension for us, Lord, and sometimes confuses us. And we confess that the world gets into us and feeds our sinful nature, our self-centeredness. This disrupts peace and causes conflict. As you have overcome the world, Lord Jesus, overcome also our self-centeredness. We receive your forgiveness and cleansing, and we receive your peace to rule our hearts and all our relationships. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. And let's sing now in thankfulness to God for his forgiving mercy in Jesus Christ.
I'd like to invite my youngest siblings in Jesus to come down for the children's moment. We have a little bit less space together today, but I'm going to come, and you're going to come, and we're going to talk.
I didn't realize that they were wailing.
I know, it's different, isn't it? Yeah, you can sit right there on the bottom if you want. Yeah, good morning, you guys. It's so good to see you. You're wearing your red and your green. Are you counting down the last couple of days before Christmas is here? So good. We got a few more friends coming in the back. Awesome. Okay. So, this week, when I was thinking about what to talk about with you, I asked my daughter, who's a little older than all of you, what should we talk about for the children's moment? And she said, we should talk about the candy cane. And she was right, it was a good idea. So I brought one with me today. You've probably eaten these or you've seen them hanging on Christmas trees around. You have seen them, I know. Yes. It's so good.
I think I even Friday we ate
one. On Friday you ate one, so that's awesome. And you ate one too. Okay, so we love these. And what I'm wondering is, if anybody knows, just say it in your mind if you know. If I'm wondering if anyone knows in their mind the story of how the candy cane came to be. And so you can keep it in your mind. I'm going to talk a little about it. And then if I have a different story, we can compare notes in a little bit. So the candy cane. 350 years ago, back, 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 back. When your great, 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 great was just a little kid. Somewhere over in Europe, moms and dads started to give white sticks of sugar to their babies as a pacifier. And I thought that was very silly. Did you, any of you, have a candy to suck on as a pacifier when you were little? No, right? Because we have learned that sugar is not awesome for our teeth. So that's changed a little bit over the years. But those white sticks, moms and dads would give those to their babies to keep them happy between meals. Then, over time, there was a choir master, like Dr. Rob, who directs our choir in Germany. And he decided to bend that stick into this shape. And at Christmas time, he started giving them out to the kids in his church when they were listening to long services at Christmas. And after that, a couple hundred years after that, these made their way as a little bent stick of candy over to North America, where we live. And in the early 1900s, 100 years ago, they started adding peppermint flavor and the white and the red stripe. That's the traditional colors. You can get these in any kind of color, right? If you've seen them at the store, you can get rainbow colors and blueberry flavors. But this is the original, and I still think it's the best. It's my favorite. I have a question for you. If I hold this this way, what letter do you see? Yeah.
Yeah.
J. J for you. J for you. Also, J at Christmas time for Jesus. Yeah, we're going to do that in just a minute. You're so right. So yes, J for Jesus this way. And if we turn it this way, John, what? We see a staff. You got it. And who were the first people that heard the announcement of the angel that Jesus was born?
The shepherds.
So, Emma, this can be a tool for us when we are thinking about Christmas time, when we are talking about Christmas time, we think about Jesus, and we think about the shepherds who announced the news of his birth. You got a red stripe on the candy cane. What does red make us think about for Jesus?
Jesus'
blood. You guys had that in your minds too, didn't you? Yeah. So we have Jesus' blood that makes us clean, and then we've got white. And what does white make us think about? Could make you think about hope, being washed as white as snow, taking away all the sins. So look, in this little piece of candy, you can tell a whole lot of Jesus' story when you enjoy it this week, right? Yeah. That's what I wanted to share with you today. If your moms and dads say it's okay, there are mini candy canes for you after church on the Welcome Center, and you can pick one up, okay? Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
The Lord be with you.
And also with you. Go in peace. Oh, yeah, Emma, is that yours? No? Okay.
Always so much fun to see these kids come in. Running up and then running back and listening to those stories. Let's join our hearts together in prayer to our Lord God. Lord God Almighty, we bow our hearts before you, our Creator and Redeemer and the Sovereign Ruler of the universe. In this season of the year, we are continually amazed at your unique redemption strategy, entering this world through a young virgin's womb, being born in a stable, growing up as a child in an insignificant province of an empire. Thank you, Lord, for your humble incarnation and for going on from there to suffer so much cruelty and a violent execution to free us from the power of sin, Satan, and death, and to give us eternal life. We praise you now, our risen and reigning King, Lord Jesus. We hear your words to your first disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And we are honored to likewise be the agents of your mission in this world. Lord, we think of unsaved people around us, family members, relatives, neighbors, fellow students, and co-workers, and others. Give us, Lord, opportunities this holiday season to share the good news with them and empower us by your Holy Spirit with love to do that through our words and actions and our very lives. Open their hearts and plant your word in them so that it will grow and bear abundant fruit. We thank you also, Lord, for the privilege of sending others to people and places where we can't go. And so we pray for all the missionaries we support. Bless them with your hope, love, joy, and peace where they are. Bless the people they work with and make their ministries fruitful. Today we especially pray for Hope Okeni, directing the Karen Community Initiative in Uganda. Give her wisdom as she guides this organization, serving needy people through health care and community development. We pray for effective integration of faith and healing in this ministry. As we celebrate your birth, Lord Jesus, we also rejoice in blessing Johnny and Aaron Velzen with a baby girl, Janie Marie, last week. May she bring much joy to her parents and siblings. And as we celebrate the peace that you bring for all people, Lord Jesus, we pray for those in our congregation that are experiencing turmoil, whether that's spiritual, emotional, social, physical, or financial. Give them your peace also, we pray. We bring before you those who are alone or lonely for various reasons, especially at this time of year. Bless them with companionship. And we pray for those who cannot celebrate Christmas at home due to health concerns or other problems. We thank you, Lord, that Marge Tornga is doing well after the heart attack she had last week, and we pray for her steady recovery. We pray likewise that Cynthia Bristol will recover fully from her heart attack. We pray for Grace Shearer's recovery from bone fractures sustained in a car accident, for Andy Tickleman's healing from septic shock. We pray for successful rehab for Laura Verbridge following her stroke. And we pray for Chris Hurt that his new cancer treatment will be effective and that the insurance will be approved to cover it. And we lift up to you others receiving hospice, those fighting cancer, or struggling with other serious concerns. Grant your healing power and presence upon them in the name of our Lord Jesus, and be with those caring for them. We pray for those serving in the military, for Blake Heisinga, stationed in Arizona, and Tim Verbeek, stationed in Wyoming. We pray that they will have meaningful celebrations of Christmas, even though they are far away from home. And we pray for those around us in our community, especially those who are homeless and those dealing with disabilities and addictions. Bring your transforming power in their lives, we pray, and bless the ministries that are serving them. Holy Spirit, we close this prayer by simply asking that you fill us and empower us as your agents of peace, love, joy, and hope this holiday season and through the coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Good morning again. This morning, we continue our sermon series on the women of Matthew's genealogy with the story of Mary. Mary is listed in Matthew 1, verse 16, listing Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. The last couple of weeks, if you've been with us during Advent, you know we've been traveling through Jesus' very human family line. We've heard about Tamar and Rahab and Ruth was last week. And the next woman that Matthew mentions in the genealogy is actually Bathsheba. But when Peter came to me and said, okay, there are actually five women in Matthew's genealogy, and there are four Sundays in Advent, and you may have your choice between Bathsheba and Mary, who would you like to preach about? And it didn't take me very long to say, I will choose Mary. Thank you very much. We just traveled through Bathsheba's story. It's a tough story, an important story. All of these stories are here for us. And today we get to look at the life of a faithful, beautiful story of God's grace to Jesus' mother and his work in her life. That's not to say that Mary's story is roses, though. Not at all. But I do want to look at her story in Luke chapter 1 this morning for hints of a spirit-grown virtue, the virtue of alacrity. Kind of a big word, maybe a new word. We're going to unpack what that means together. Alacrity in our spiritual lives is a quickness, an eager participation, even an enthusiasm to cooperate with God. The opposite of alacrity is apathy. And I promise I will get to the scripture in just a minute, but we're going to set it up just a little bit more. As I thought about Mary this week, in what might be one of the greatest non sequiturs of all time in my jumbled brain, I thought of the Red Green Show. And some of you might remember the Red Green Show as a long-running show on PBS a long time ago. It's a Canadian comedy handyman show full of self-deprecating humor about life in middle age and beyond. And sometime during the 15 years of that show's run, the fictional group of men at the Possum Lodge in Canada began to open their club meetings with what they called the man's prayer. So Red, the host of the meeting, would call the meeting to order, and he would say, all right, everybody, let's bow our heads for the man's prayer. And the men would take off their caps and bow their heads, and they would say, I'm a man, but I can change. If I have to, I guess. And that is a pretty good example of apathy. So that's why we're starting there. That ambivalent motto is funny and disarming and pointy, and it gets to us because it calls out something true, not just for men, although if the gender stereotype fits for you, I'm not going to tell you to disregard that. But Red is highlighting something that can be a tendency for any and all of us. For those of us who are too comfortable with the way things are, for those of us who are reluctant to adjust our plans and purposes when the plans and purposes of God interrupt us, for those of us who might forego seeing or participating in the kingdom work of God, it's worth wondering, where are we today in this fourth Sunday of Advent as we wait for the return of our Savior, whose birth we're looking ahead to this week? Are we over here somewhere in the apathy, I can change if I have to, I guess? Are we over here in alacrity, eager participation, enthusiasm, seeking, longing, hoping, praying, working? Or are we somewhere in that middle range of acceptance of God's work? So, with that opening continuum in your mind, let's listen to Luke 1, verses 39 to 56. That's on page 1591 in your Pew Bible. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think that the hustle and the hurry of this season is one of the reasons I was so gripped this week by the first words of Luke 1, verse 39. The passage says, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. And so in the middle of all of our hurrying and scurrying and planning and preparing, whether our celebrations are very small or involve a lot of people, whether they involve travel and cooking or just a quiet time together at home, we can feel like we're in this place of hurrying and waiting and hurrying and waiting. And Mary, too, is in a place of hurrying and waiting to unpack what God has in store for her. Mary's hurry makes us wonder, what is she hurrying for? Because this trip to visit Elizabeth is not going to be easy for her. Getting to the hill country of Judea on foot from where she lives is going to be tough. Elizabeth probably lived in Hebron, 25 miles south of Jerusalem. Mary is north in Nazareth, so she's got a 100-mile trek on foot to go see this relative far away. Maybe 5 days of walking if morning sickness doesn't trip her up too much. Some commentators say that Mary's hurry there is an aspect of her obedience. Gabriel has just come and told her what's going to happen in her life. So maybe, to go back to the beginning of the sermon, maybe the hurry is an evidence of alacrity, of joyful obedience. When Gabriel visits Mary for the Annunciation, when he announces that she is favored by God and that she will bear a son, Gabriel expands on that startling news with a confirming sign that Elizabeth, Mary's relative, is also with child, and that she, in her silver years, is going to have a baby too. And Mary responds to Gabriel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." "All right," she says. "Okay," she says. "I accept this. I agree," she says. She communicates her willingness to participate with God's plan. But despite that acceptance with Gabriel, I'm not sure that her hurry to visit Elizabeth is prompted primarily by joyful alacrity, obedient devotion. As notable as her acceptance of Gabriel's word is, I think Mary's hurry to get on the road points to something else that the Spirit is stirring up in her soul. Let me ask you this. If an angel came to you with a telegram from the throne room of God that impacted your future, that certified that promise with a sign in the life of a relative who lived far, far away, what would you be likely to do? Would you sit at home and ponder that in splendid isolation, wonder if it was true? Or, like Mary, would you hurry to find out what the deal was? Would you move heaven and earth to go and talk with this faithful and wise person who might just be as surprised as you are? Might you want to go see somebody who could help fill in your horizon about what God is up to? Mary knows that things are about to get a whole lot harder for her before they get easier. A young, unmarried, expectant woman in the town where she grows up. She can expect the looks. She can hear the gossip. She can see the interactions she's going to have as this baby grows. Possibly she even worries about being put to death for becoming pregnant as a single woman. Mary's life, as she knows it, her hopes for a normal, settled life with a husband that she looks forward to, all of her expectations for that settled life are done. What she imagined for herself has been flipped upside down. And yet, when Gabriel's announcement lands in her life, Mary doesn't object. She doesn't voice her concerns. She holds whatever thoughts are flashing across her mind and her heart. But you gotta wonder what she did with all of that. You gotta wonder where that questions, wondering, anticipation, fear went. Did she talk with her parents? I don't know. Joseph somehow had to find out. Did he hear something about that? I don't know. We don't have any interactions between Mary and her mom and dad in the Bible. But what we do know is that she gets out of town and hightails it 100 miles away to see Elizabeth, her relative. Elizabeth is perhaps the best person for Mary to talk these things over with. So she hurries. She hurries because if the angel has really come, if what has been said to her is actually going to happen, she's going to need some support. Physical support, spiritual support. Who is going to walk this with her? But at the same time, if God is doing what he seems to be doing, an entirely new thing is opening up, not just in Mary's life, but in the life of the world. And so with sore feet and an aching back and a willing heart, Mary knocks on Elizabeth's door. And as her greeting reaches Elizabeth's ears, the Spirit of God puts an exclamation point on the message from Gabriel. John the Baptist, all 3 pounds of him, alive with the Holy Spirit inside his mother's womb, leaps in her body. Before Mary can spill her story or ask her questions, Elizabeth's abdomen heaves and the air is electric with the words of God. The Spirit sings through Elizabeth about the new work that God is up to. "Blessed are you among women," she says to Mary. "Blessed is this child you will bear. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to see me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary comes in and collapses with astonishment and relief. Elizabeth knows her news already. Elizabeth's baby is 6 months along and jumping in her womb. And Mary herself is blessed, not cursed, in her unwed, pregnant state. She's the mother of Elizabeth's Lord. This has all the hallmarks of God's surprising work. Elizabeth knows of Mary's pregnancy not by a phone call or a baby shower invitation or even a letter at a time when mail traveled with the people carrying it. The Spirit has told her. It's all real. Mary hasn't dreamt Gabriel's visit. She's not losing her mind or misremembering something. She's going to have a son named Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And as Mary steps into a future she cannot imagine and cannot control, she's going to be okay. Because God is in this. The visit with Elizabeth blesses Mary. It sets her free for, you guessed it, joyful alacrity. The embrace of not just willing, but eager obedience. Not only have her words agreed with God when Gabriel brings his message, not only have her feet walked these miles to see this confirming sign for herself, now, in the company of Elizabeth, she is given a gift of eager anticipation, readiness to respond with enthusiasm and praise to God's good call on her life. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, she says. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary's exuberant song in Luke 1 is called the Magnificat. You can hear the word magnify in it. And so she enlarges and makes great and zooms up close on the name of her God, the work he's doing despite all appearances to the contrary, that this God rules a kingdom where the last in the world's eyes are first, where the first in the world's eyes are last. A God who judges neither poor nor rich by their status, but welcomes all as they come with the same need of mercy from their Savior. So this young girl from a backwater town sings with all she is and all she has, body and soul. She sings about the power and goodness of God, about the work that God has done, and how he fulfills his promises, as if they are one and the same thing. Because what he did is what he does, and what he says he will indeed do. Blessed indeed is she who has believed that the Lord's word to her will be fulfilled. Did you notice in the continuum that Mary doesn't move from agreement, middle-ishly, to alacrity on her own? Tim Keller pointed this out, that although Mary responds willingly enough to Gabriel's announcement, her response is a little startled, a little uncomprehending. But her response to that very same call, when it's confirmed by Elizabeth from the outside, it is so much more robust after Mary sees the work of God in Elizabeth's life and hears it certified by Elizabeth's blessing over her too. Through Elizabeth, God moves Mary's soul along. Her isolation and her fear become less powerful. Her eager expectation can come into the room too. Shared pregnancies and shared anxieties and shared joy in the promises of God make room for hope. When you are at a crossroad in your life, you're anticipating a next step with God's Spirit into a future you cannot imagine and you cannot control, who do you hurry off to see? Who helps lighten your load and illuminate your soul with faith and hope and love? My prayer for our church is that each of us has a couple of Elizabeths in our lives, and that we are a couple of Elizabeths for a few people. These people strengthen us in honest and realistic and perspective-enlarging hope in the face of challenge. They help us remember that 2,000 years after Mary's song, the promise is still coming true, that all generations are indeed calling Mary blessed, that people from every generation are indeed still looking forward to Christ's coming with hope. Hope in our time seems to be in shorter supply than it was when I was growing up. The optimism and the hope in human goodness is a little bit dimmer than it used to be. But Christian hope is a resilient thing. It's a thing that realizes that at bottom, even when our world seems upside down, God's promises are as good as done. They aren't going anywhere. 40 years ago, pastor and author Eugene Peterson wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And in it, he writes about hope in this time between the first and second coming of Jesus. He says, hoping doesn't mean doing nothing. It means going about our assigned tasks, confident that God will provide the meaning and the conclusions in our assignments. It is not compelled to work away at keeping up appearances with bogus spirituality. It is not desperate and panicky manipulation or scurrying and worrying. But hoping isn't dreaming either. It means a confident and alert expectation that God will do what he said he will do. It's imagination put in the harness of faith, a willingness to let God do this his way and in his time. Hope is imagination in the harness of faith. It's knowing that although, like Mary, we are small in this world, we are loved by a great and good God. And we are carried along by his promises throughout our lives, come what does, swept up in the current of his peace and his purposes over the long haul that he promises to finish in Jesus. So our settledness, come what may, that just as surely as Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, so surely he will come again to cleanse and make all things new and renovate this world that he loves. This good as done promise grounds our active hope as we wait. It inspires our obedient acceptance, helps us move out of apathy, if I have to, I guess, into acceptance, gives us glimpses and moments of joyful alacrity too. Blessed indeed are we who believe what others saw fulfilled and told us about. Blessed are we, engrafted into the continuing family tree of the baby in Bethlehem. Blessed are we who walk in the hope of Christ's sure and certain return. Amen. Lord God, you are the ground, the beginning and the end of our hope. Our hope for your new creation is not tied to what we can do. Thank you, Jesus. For we believe that one day every challenge to your rule will be crushed, your kingdom will come, and you will be our light and our king. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Upon you and give you his peace now and forever. Amen.